Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Welcome to this session of Bible Talk. I'm thankful you joined us. I praise God for so many open doors that we have the opportunity to study the Bible with so many different people. I want to thank you for taking the time to study with us. Get your Bible. Get something to write with. I want you to take some notes. Don't be afraid to mark in your Bible. It'll be a great aid in days to come when you look back upon some of these chapters and remember some of the lessons that we learned about them. In this session, I want us to be talking about the I Ams that are found in the book of John. Jesus came into this world for a specific purpose. He often described himself with terms that would relate to the work that he came to do. This is more true in the book of John than it is in the other three accounts of the life of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at some of these. Now, we're not going to look at all of them. I think about a situation where a man got up as a speaker and he said, "Now, I'm going to speak and use the letters of the name of the school where I graduated. I graduated from Yale, so there are four letters, Y-A-L-E, be 4 points in the lesson." One man punched the other and said, "I think that's too long." He said, 3 points ought to be enough for any lesson. And the man said back to him, "What about that college up in Knoxville, Tennessee? It's called the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions. That's exactly 40 letters. Glad to get four, not 40. But Jesus said, "I am," more than 40 times in the book of John. We have to understand that some of these were repetitions of what had already been said. Some of these are simply incidental and have no meaning at all in regard to the description of Christ. "I am going into town," or whatever. But we do want to look at some of these that are very important. Let me remind you that there is a difference between literal language and symbolic language. You should have known that if you studied the book of Revelation with us, with all of the dragons and all of the beasts of this kind and that kind and the horses, and all of those were symbols of something else. Now, a symbol is true, but it's not literal. And so Jesus is going to describe himself by symbols. All of them are true, but they are not literal. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. Speaking about the book of Revelation, C.S. Lewis said, "Men who cannot understand adult language shouldn't talk about it." And he followed that up by saying, "I suppose those who say that the Bible is literal, they must believe that when Jesus said that we are to be like doves, that he meant for us to lay eggs." So let's look at some of these expressions, realizing the fact that they are true, but they are not literal. Jesus said, for example, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, we know what bread is in the literal sense. Jesus had just fed the multitudes with a few fish, a few loaves of bread. And many people were following him in hopes of being fed, literal food. But when they heard the hard sayings of Jesus, and that's what John 6 has, a long chapter, but we always refer to that chapter as the hard sayings of Jesus. When he said some of these things to them, the record says when they heard these things, they turned back and walked with him no more. And that's when Jesus asked Simon Peter that famous question, "Peter, will you leave me also?" And then the wonderful answer that Simon Peter gave, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So Jesus is the bread, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. He is the spiritual bread of life. Now, people forget this sometimes. In the early church, there were those who accused the disciples of being cannibals. In this chapter, Jesus said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Well, now, obviously, they're not cannibals. They're not literally eating the flesh. They're not literally drinking the blood, in spite of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church says that in the Eucharist, which we call the Lord's Supper, that at the blessing of the elements, that the bread becomes actual flesh, that the blood becomes, the cup becomes literal blood. No, that's not true. We are not cannibals. But we do realize the importance of spiritual bread. This reminds me of an incident that happened back in the old Andy Griffith series. Aunt Bee had bought a Chinese cafe. And, of course, everybody in town was going to eat Chinese food. And Goober asked Howard, "Why do the Chinese serve so much rice?" And he said, "Well, it's like this. They use rice in the same way we use bread." And Goober was a little bit questionable about that. He said, "Do you mean when they make a sandwich that..." "Oh, no," Howard said. "What I mean is that to them, rice is the staff of life. To us, bread is the staff of life." That's what Jesus is talking about here as spiritual bread. He is the staff of our life. You see, we live in Him, through Him, by Him. We sing a song that says, "He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small." Let me ask you, is Jesus the staff of your life? Is He your bread? Is He what holds your spiritual being together? Now, when He said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood," He was not specifically talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is included in that, because the Lord's Supper is a part of the spiritual reality of being in Christ. But it's not a specific mentioning of the Lord's Supper. He is the bread of our life. And since He's the staff of our life, we eat His flesh and we drink His blood in a figurative sense. And that's what we have, a spiritual life. Look at another statement that's made in the book of John about Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light." John 8:12. "I'm the light of the world." We know what light is, don't we? We use light in a lot of different ways. We use light as a means of exposing something. We throw light on it. It makes a difference. "I am the light of the world." You know, in the Bible, the contrast is often made between darkness and light. And darkness stands for that which is evil. Light stands for that which is good. Here's what Jesus said. John 3, verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Did you ever go out in the field on a sunny day and turn a rock over? And look at all those little creatures that are creatures of darkness. And they're scurrying to try to get out of the sunlight. They want to be in a dark place. You know, sinners are like that. When we shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on them, they run from it. They don't want it. Like Jesus said, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Shining the light of the gospel. There was the man who went down to intercept a chariot coming from Jerusalem. The rider in the chariot was a eunuch who served as treasurer under the queen of Ethiopia. He was reading the scriptures. He was reading specifically Isaiah 53. God sent Philip down there in Gaza to intercept that chariot and ask this man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" The record says Jesus is light. And so, this man, the eunuch, heard from Philip the words of light. Philip, beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is there, everywhere. And we must be prepared, wherever the study is, to understand that in some way or another, it is attached to Jesus Christ, who is the theme of the Bible. That red thread that runs throughout the Scripture, which is His shed blood, that makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin." But before Jesus came, that was the only kind of blood they had, animal blood. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist introduced Him to the world by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now again, this is not a literal statement. It's a true statement. But Jesus didn't walk on 4 feet that had hooves. He did not have fleece around His body. It's true that in a figurative sense, He is the Lamb that is sacrificed for our sins. We use a light to give us knowledge. Before the days of true light in artificial lights, those old fluorescent lamps, for example, before there were halogen lamps, somebody wanted to buy a suit, either a man or a woman. Look at it in a clothing store, and they would say, "Let me take this to the light." They wanted to go over to the window and judge the quality and the color of it by true light, not that artificial light. Jesus is no artificial light. He is the true light. He makes it possible for us to see our way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He left us an example that we should walk in His steps. One of the greatest heroes of Great Britain is a man by the name of Lord Nelson. You remember him as a great admiral. He was the charge of the fleet that won the great victory for Great Britain on the seas. At Trafalgar Square, they erected a tall column, and on the top of that column, they put a statue of this man, Lord Nelson. But people complained. They said, "That is so high that we cannot see what he really looks like." And so they commissioned the same sculpture to make a small bust, just head and shoulders of this man, and put it on a pedestal at eye level so people could look at it and know exactly what that one up there looked like. Now, that's what God did for us. Jesus came into this world in order that we might be able to see God. We're to be like Him. He, the great example, is and pattern for me. So, you see, it's not only true that Jesus is the bread of life, in John 6:35. In John 8:12, He is the light of the world. We need to judge things by the light that comes through the gospel of Christ. We must carry people to the true light, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only then that people will be able to see. Statement is made in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, concerning those who had access to the truth, but would not accept it. In whom, he said, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. there are two great forces in this world, good and evil. And the good is light and the evil is dark. Even to this day, when I travel in Africa, people will talk to me about, at nighttime, I need a torch. Well, nowadays they're referring to a flashlight. They call it a torch. In years past, of course, men had to have something like a pine knot that would burn, or they had rags that were dipped in oil and wrapped around a stick so that when they lit it, it would burn, and by that torch they could see their way. Jesus is the light of the world. He said so himself. Is he the staff of your life? Is he your everything? Is he your all? Is he the light of your life? We are to reflect that light because we are lesser lights. Now, he the great light, but he reflects through our lives. That's why he tells us, ye are the light of the world. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestand. And it giveth light to all that are in the room. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Almost the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of life. But Jesus also tells us that he is the door of life. Again, in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 7. I am the door. Now, again, this is not literal. We're looking at it in a symbolic sense. Jesus did not have hinges and a doorknob or a latch attached to a screen or something of that nature that we would think about in a literal sense. And yet, he is the door. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Paul tells the people of Ephesus. If we're going to enjoy those blessings, we have to be where they are. We have to be in Christ. You know, if you went to the beach and the children were playing around you in the sand, and you sort of got tired of all the sand being kicked up and all the squeals and the screams, and you'd say, children, go play in the water. Well, they have to do something first. They cannot play in the water until they get into the water. In the same way, one cannot be in Christ until he gets into Christ. Now remember, all spiritual blessings are in him. Salvation, peace, the opportunity to worship God. When people worship, when people receive spiritual blessings, they have to be in the right place to receive them. They have to be in Christ. Dear friend, your Bible and mine, they're just alike, unless you have one of these denominational Bibles that have been written by men who could not find their creed in God's Holy Bible, and so they made one of their own and put their creed in it, like the Scofield Bible, for example. That's led so many people astray. It's caused so many people to lose their souls. In the Bible, God's Word, God mentions that transition from without to within 2 times. Let's look at the first one. Romans chapter 6. Paul asked the people here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more therein? And then he tells us how this all happened. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Now, in Galatians 3:26-27, Paul tells the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a geographic area, and there were several churches there. And so to these churches, a letter was written. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is, we believe in Him. But when we believe in Him, how do we get into Him? He said, for being baptized into Christ, we are put on Christ. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, for. This is the Greek word which means, here's the reason, here's the cause. For as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into these spiritual blessings. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can be in Christ? But we have to come into Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That's the significance of the new birth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, a man wise and good, but who needed more knowledge. Further action would have to come by further knowledge. And so he explains to him how man is born again. Now, not a little baby being born from the water that's in the sack that held the baby, but a man being born again. You know, Nicodemus, at first thought what many preachers say today. How can I get born again? Can I get into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a man, not a child, not a baby, a man being born again. How is he born? He's born of water and the Spirit. When Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, he's referred to as the first born from the dead. And you see, this is what happens in our lives. Dead to sin, we're buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. We read that a moment ago in Romans 6, 3 and 4. And down in verses 16 and 17, Paul goes into further explanation. He said, I thank God so much that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When did that happen? Then. When is then? He said, when you were baptized into Christ. That made you a servant of Christ and not a servant of Satan. Let me ask you, dear friend, are you in Christ? You're not unless you are in Him in the Bible way. How sad it is that people will face God on the day of judgment thinking they are in Christ because of some false teacher, some false doctrine written in a book, rather than taking God at His word. You know when that day comes? John says a book will be opened, another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of the things that are written in the books according to their works. You see, God has a record of who belongs to Him and who belongs to Satan. And none belong to Him except those who have been born again. That must happen to you. That must happen to me. It's a universal need. The only exceptions are infants because they have not sinned, and those who are handicapped mentally so that they cannot understand the truth. Everybody else must be baptized into Christ, experience this new birth of water and the Spirit. A great day is coming. And that great day is going to find us either in Christ or out of Christ. There will be those who face the judgment who are at that time in Christ. They have done what God said do to get into Christ. They have experienced this new birth, but they haven't lived the Christian life. They've given up and gone back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. You see, a door is not only an entrance into something, it's also an exit. Through Jesus as the door, we get into these spiritual blessings, into the kingdom of God. But that same door, Jesus Christ, is the means by which people are expelled and refused entrance into heaven. Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea. He said, "You folks," this is Revelation 3, 15 and 16, "you folks are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are not hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." So you see, people who are in Christ can get out of Christ. Judgment will decide who really is in Christ as a faithful Christian. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." He's the staff of our life. He's the core of our spiritual being. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," the means by which we make true judgments, judged by His Word. And only in the light that He shines can we walk in Him. Jesus is the door. Have you entered into that door? Are you living the kind of life that will keep you in Christ, or are you going to be spewed out of Him? How horrible on the day of judgment to hear the words of Jesus, "Depart from me. I do not know you." On the other hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit eternal life." How long has that life been planned from the foundation of the world? But you see, it's all up to you. God gave it to us. Jesus died to pay for this plan. It is through this plan that God redeems your soul from sin. You see, it's not that God does everything. Oh, God does everything in the sense that He made it possible for people to be saved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be anything that we could do to be saved. But we have to understand, salvation is not universal. It's offered universally. Salvation is not universal because the Bible speaks of those who are lost.